Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning, and it is good to be here. I know it's been a while in the waiting, and I wish I could have moved things along a little faster to get here a little bit faster, but I am glad to be here to work with the congregation here at Avenue Inn. It was not an easy choice for me to leave the last congregation, because if you haven't met them, they're a good group of people, as I expect all of you are. That's why I came here also. And I would like to thank all of you who have been instrumental in helping us get here and get settled in. And I appreciate all the help in getting us settled into our home for now. We are looking for a more permanent place once the other house sells. But we are glad to be here, and I'm anxious to get to the work. And I know you are looking forward, I hope, to working with me in that. And if you would get your Bibles and be ready to study along this morning. And I expect all of you who are here this morning are interested in God's Word. And so I want you to make sure that what I am speaking is God's Word. I want you to have your Bible open and check me to make sure the things that I am saying are true to God's Word. Because as my intention is to speak God's Word, I am certainly capable of making mistakes, and those should be corrected. If you find anything that is spoken is not in accordance with the Word of God, please let me know so I can make a correction. I have been known to make a typo or two on my overheads. I expect those will be occasional, but please point them out, especially if I make a wrong scripture reference, because I want us to make sure we look into God's Word and see what He would have us to do. And as we think about the things that we should be doing as Christians, one of the things that we need to make sure that we are doing is, of course, being an example to the world about what a true Christian is. And to see whether or not we are doing that, we, of course, have to go into the Word of God to see what we should be doing. And to do that, we have to honestly examine ourselves to see whether or not we are living as God would have us to live. We need to honestly examine ourselves to see whether or not we are the disciples that we should be, and that we are the example that the world around us is looking at. And whether we realize it or not, people are always watching us. And sometimes, though, we forget those that are watching us are at home. Our children, our wives, our spouses, our husbands, whoever it may be. And we need to remember to be an example there too. As Christians, we of all people should recognize the need to be separate from the world and ones who live by a higher standard. The question for today's lesson is, do we have godly homes? Now, whether you still live with your parents, or you are the parent, or you are the child at home, parent with children who have already moved out on their own, we still need to consider this question. And the reason I believe this is something we need to think about is because I'm constantly amazed at the tendencies of men to recognize something, and I put that in quotation marks, something is wrong, but simultaneously fail to see sometimes the problem lies with self. In politics, if you are a follower of politics, you probably have talked to somebody about politics, and they talk about all those politicians in Washington who are doing a terrible job, and then reelect the same people over and over. But they don't see that there's a problem in that, and there's some inconsistency in that. We point the fingers at that other politician in the next state. It's his problem, but not my politician. We complain about the traffic. I don't know what traffic's like out here too much. I haven't really got to experience that. But I'll just tell you right now, I have lived in Los Angeles for 5 years, so nothing's going to bother me. I had to drive through the I-10, I-5 interchange every day to go to work, and beyond, if you haven't experienced that, you haven't experienced traffic. So I'm not worried about that. But we complain about traffic, but we don't carpool. We think it's the other guy that needs to do that. And we complain about the bad drivers. I don't know about you, but I've noticed a lot of people driving like this nowadays. And that scares me to death. It's always that other person, though, because when the phone rings, guess what? We answer it while we're driving. It's always somebody else that's the problem. Why do we do that? Why is it that we can see the problem in someone else or see the problem that there's something wrong, but we don't really look at ourselves to see we're part of that? We lament, as Christians, the declining morals in our country. But then we go out and buy music that's filled with profanity. And we watch movies filled with profanity and nudity and messages that condemn our own beliefs. And we wonder why our country is the way it is. And then we complain about the coming generation. Parents who don't discipline their children and weak brethren, even as our homes look just like those of the world. We need to be honest with ourselves. And at some point, we need to take a look at ourselves, beginning at home, and see if maybe part of the problem is us. I hope that's not the case. But I want us to take a look this morning and examine ourselves to consider whether or not we are building godly homes. Consider whether we are building the type of homes where God is exalted and sin is really abhorred and hated. Where godliness is practiced and worldliness is rejected. And all the members in the home have a common goal of getting to heaven and bringing as many others with them as possible. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we do remember that our goal is to become like Christ. Paul reminds us that Christ set certain ones within the church, Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 11, for the very purpose of equipping the saints. Why is that? So that they might grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. In other words, so that we can become more like Christ. Those ones He set in the church were the elders and the evangelists and the teachers. Those individuals should be equipping us to become more like Christ. But brethren, if we're not practicing our faith at home, if we're not putting forth the effort to become more like Christ, it is not likely then that our children will become like Christ. Let us resolve then to ensure today, as we look at these things, to make sure that we are building godly homes, where we spend our time and our effort in helping one another get to heaven instead of pushing each other for worldly pursuits, where we should instead be teaching and exalting God's ways rather than the ways of the world, and where, parents, our children see Christ in us rather than the world in us. Let's see if we're doing that. So how do we ensure that we are building godly homes? Well, godly homes require, as you might expect, godly members. If we're going to have a home filled with godliness, then we have to have godly members. And so where do I start? Well, I have to start with myself. I have to ensure that I am godly if I am going to be part of a godly home. You know, it's one thing to complain about the ungodliness in the world and another thing to be living in such a way as to not be a part of the problem. I've got to make sure, first of all, that I'm not a part of the problem. It's one thing also to complain about troubled families and parents who are not teaching their children right from wrong. And another thing to be the parent who is the example for his or her children. It's one thing to talk about the need for godliness and another thing to be a part of a godly home. I have to start by making sure I, first of all, am a godly individual. And that means that I have to have a heart tried by God, as the psalmist talked about back in the Psalms. And there are so many encouraging words, I believe, in the words of the psalmist, but sometimes very brutally honest words, too. He understood, as he wrote in Psalm 51, about his own shortcomings. And he willingly spoke of his burdens in Psalm 18, verse 6. And yet, in spite of these shortcomings and his faults, we still find in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, that the psalmist is pleading with the Lord to try him and test him to see if there was any wicked way in him. Now, why was he asking that of the Lord? because he wanted to see honestly if there was anything wrong in his life. He wanted it eliminated. That's what I have to do. If I am going to make sure that I am a godly individual, a part of a godly home, that's what I have to be willing to do. To be able to look into God's Word and let it convict me. To find those faults in my life so they can be taken out of my life and be put away. I need to, as Paul exhorted the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself, test yourself. That's what I have to be willing to do. I have to be willing to turn myself over to God's Word completely, to let it convict me in every way and not just skip over those parts that convict me and make me feel uncomfortable. If there is something in God's Word that convicts me of sin, I need to be willing to accept that as God's Word and as the guide for my life and change if need be. And if so, I need to repent of those things and resolve to put them away from my life if I truly want to be godly. But that also means that I need to exercise myself toward godliness, as Paul would put it in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. And there he points out that the physical exercise profits a little. And you can probably tell by looking at him, very little. I used to exercise pretty regularly, got out of the habit. And boy, it doesn't take long for it to catch up with you. You realize the same thing is true in the spiritual sense? If we don't exercise ourselves toward godliness, ungodliness is going to take over. We don't have to be actively pursuing ungodliness. We just have to do nothing toward godliness. And it will fill in the spaces if we're not willing to fill up our lives with godliness. So I have to be alert and aware to that. I have to understand and acknowledge that if I am not exercising myself toward godliness, that ungodliness is going to be the only option. Now, in this text, Paul says that this godly exercise is profitable not just for here, but for eternity. But I need to understand right now that it is profitable here. Godly exercise profitable now. And it's going to be profitable not just to me, but also to my spouse and to my children. Not to speak of my neighbors and those out in the world who are going to see my godly example if that is indeed what I'm doing. You know, and we understand in physical exercise means putting forth an effort. You don't go to the gym and lift a 5-pound weight and go home and say, "Wow, that was awesome." We go out and we try to lift the most we possibly can because it's all about resistance. We're pushing against gravity when you lift those weights. It's all resistance. That's what exercise is. We realize that also in the spiritual world. That exercising ourselves toward godliness means the resistance against ungodliness and the things of this world. If I am to exercise myself toward godliness, it necessitates me resisting ungodliness. Do I want to be a godly person, a part of a godly home? Then that's what I have to do. Lack of exercise means that I'm soon going to be spiritually out of shape and weak and in danger of being taken over. But then I have to turn my sights toward those I'm going to surround myself with. And for those of you who are not yet married, you need to be thinking seriously about this. What is the kind of person I'm going to choose to be with me for the rest of my life? Am I going to choose someone who is going to help me get to heaven? I would almost guarantee, I don't know everybody here, obviously, but I would almost guarantee you there is somebody in here that chose a spouse that was not a Christian. It's not the end of the world. But it may be very difficult. And I probably don't have to tell you that. If we're not choosing someone, though, if you have not made that choice, I want you to think seriously about that. What kind of spouse am I going to choose to be with me for the rest of my life? Am I going to choose someone who is going to help me achieve my spiritual goals? Hopefully that is the top priority in all the things that we're thinking about as our future spouse, our lifetime mate, as it should be. Are we thinking about that seriously enough that we're thinking about someone that will help us get to heaven? If I truly seek the eternal home in heaven, I'm going to extend that desire into those, to the one that I choose to be with for the rest of my life. I should be choosing someone who has the same ultimate goal. Amos, a long time ago, spoke a principle which I believe certainly applies in this case in Amos, the 3rd chapter and verse 3. When he asked, can two walk together unless they are agreed? That's a principle I believe that applies and certainly within a marriage. Are you going to be able to walk with your spouse for the rest of your life in the same direction? Or are they going to be tugging at you to try to get you back into the world? If my mind is set on heaven, I'm going to be looking for a spouse who also has the mind set on heaven. I'm going to be not just looking at the outward physical characteristics, but I'm going to be looking for someone who will help me get to heaven. Not just one who will please me with the eye and maybe with the physical fleshly desires. I'm going to be looking a lot higher than that. We need to understand that if I am not choosing someone who has the same spiritual goal, that there will be conflicts. In marriage, how much unity will exist when one seeks heaven and one doesn't even believe in heaven? How much unity will exist when one has submitted to the will of the Lord and one refuses to recognize Christ as Lord? What conflicts are going to arise when one appeals to the Word of God as the final say and another insists on their own will? Jesus said in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and verse 25, no city or house divided against itself will stand. That's something we need to understand in the marriage union. It is just as true there. And if you happen to be married to an unbeliever, hopefully your goal is to get them to see the truths of God's Word, to be getting them to see the same goal that you have, so that you may have that godly home. If Jesus said one cannot serve God and materialism, Matthew 6 and verse 24, can a household long survive then that has the same divided loyalties? Let's be thinking seriously about that. And as I also consider a godly home, I need to be thinking about children or the possibility of children in the future. How am I going to raise my children? If I truly want a godly home, then I have to include them. If I'm blessed to have children in my home, I must not shirk or neglect my responsibility to lead them to be godly people also. I must take a keen interest in their spiritual well-being by word and by deed, so that they will learn godliness from me in word and in deed, and not worldliness from everybody else. I should want my children to come with me to heaven just as much as I want my spouse to come with me to heaven. And so that means that I, especially as a father, must be training them in the Lord's ways. To make godly children, it goes without saying that I must train them in God's ways. That's a responsibility that I, as a father, have been given by God. I can't hand that off to somebody else. Paul says to the Ephesian brethren in chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, or the training and admonition of the Lord. I need to be training my children in God's ways. If I push them constantly toward the world and don't care that the world is filling their minds with worldly teachings, I shouldn't be surprised one day when my children reject the Lord. If I want my children to be godly children, I need to raise them in God's ways. I cannot just hand them a Bible and say, here, read it. I can't expect them to know God's Word like I know it if I don't teach it to them. I can't expect them to love God's Word if I don't show them that I love it. I need to teach them to love God and His Word, to study it often, to learn to love it for what it is. And I must not only teach them God's Word, I must show them God's Word in my life. Parents, What do you emphasize most to your children? Do you emphasize a secular education so they can get the best jobs? You push them into social activities so that they're not feeling left out? Or do we truly show to them that the spiritual things are the most important things? Be honest with yourself, because how you're raising your children is going to demonstrate what you really believe. And your children will not be fooled if you teach one thing and do another. What are we teaching them? Are we more concerned with their grades in school or their knowledge of God's Word? I can tell you, I've been disappointed by brethren in times past. When I taught a high school class at one congregation years ago, I had the deacon of the congregation come to me, pull me aside, and say I was expecting too much of his daughter in that class. You know what I expected? I expected her to do the lesson that week, memorize the memory verse that the elders had assigned all of us to remember, and answer the questions. That was it. And that was too much. It was interfering with her schoolwork. Brethren, we've got to do better than that. We've got to be more interested in the spiritual things above the physical things of this world if we truly want our children to come to God when it is their time to make that decision. But that means that I have to be teaching them constantly. I'm glad to see a bunch of young folks here this morning. But parents of those young folks, what do you do with them when you leave here? Do you constantly teach them God's Word? If we go back to the old law, I want you to see what God expected parents to do then. I don't think it's any different today. Though the Old Testament is not our law, I believe what He expected of His people was what He expected of His people today. And I know that as parents, it's easy to bring your real young ones to class where they learn about David and Goliath and the Good Samaritan and Noah and the Ark. It's good to learn those stories, but it can't stop when they get to age 8. God's instruction to His people of old, Deuteronomy the 6th chapter, verses 6 and 7, was that they teach the Word diligently, verse 7, diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You know what God was saying in short? Constantly teach your children My Word. Constantly teach your children My Word. Friends and brethren, I think that's still what He expects of me as a parent today. That's what He expects of all of His people. I want to impress upon you the great need for parents to continue in this way of constantly teaching our children and never resting for a moment, because I can guarantee you when you quit, the world is going to start teaching. And what they're going to teach them is not God's ways. If you teach them that school takes precedence over spiritual matters in the assembly here, that working a secular job is more important than worship, or that making good grades is more important than learning God's Word thoroughly, parents, don't be surprised when you do not have God-fearing children when they leave the home. But more than just being godly and making sure I'm surrounding myself with and raising godly people, godliness has to be seen in my home too. Not just teaching about it, talking about it. It's got to be seen there. And that means that all the members of this household has to have a love for godly things. We're not going to be godly people if we don't love godly things. I need to make sure that I love godly things. Godliness has to not just be talked about, but it has to be practiced. And that starts with loving God more than anything. Those who reside in a godly home will of necessity have God as the priority. We will have that mindset that Jesus talked about in Matthew the 22nd chapter when the lawyer asked Him what is the greatest commandment. And He said, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If you are truly loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, there's not going to be a love for worldliness. There's not going to be room for it. And a natural result of that will be you will have a godly home because you have such a love for God. Each member of the household will not be ashamed to speak about God or His Word. All of the members will desire to do what is pleasing to God rather than a bunch of selfish individuals constantly fighting to have his or her own way. And that love will be reflected in each one's own desire to express that love regularly through their worship, which we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. But more than just loving God, we're also going to be lovers of His Word. And that's something I hope we would just see as a natural consequence of loving God. We're going to love His Word. All members of this godly home will be like the psalmist when he said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law!" I don't know about you, but in New King James translation of that passage, there's an exclamation point at the end of that. And I believe it is absolutely fitting to be there. I don't believe the psalmist wrote that in this way. "Oh, how I love your law." I just don't see that. When you think about the fact that Psalm 119 is an alphabetical way of the psalmist saying 176 different ways how much he loves God's Word, somehow I don't see that he was saying that with no emotion. Psalm 119 is 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet repeated 8 times for each letter. And if you multiply that out, 8 times 22 is 176. He's saying, from A to Z, God, I love your Word. Can I say that? Can I honestly say that? Now, I don't know that I could write out A to Z in the English language how much I love God's Word like the psalmist did. But do I really love God's Word? Can I say it with an exclamation point? Oh, how I love your law! Or do we say it more like, where does it say I have to worship God on Sunday night or Wednesday night? Do we really love the Lord and love His Word? Or we like the psalmist when he said in 162 of that same psalm, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." When you open up your Bible and you see some of the teaching of God's Word, do you rejoice at that? Even when it convicts you of something that maybe we shouldn't be doing? The psalmist did. And I believe I can and should too. But more than just having a love of godly things, then I have to know what God's Word says. Loving God's Word is not enough. I need to know what it says. In fact, I don't even think I can love it unless I really know what it says. And so this love for God and His Word is going to move me to take the time in their sometime busy schedule to fill my mind with God's Word. Each one of us in this godly home is going to seek to personally and intimately know God's Word, not just as answers to a fill-in-the-blank question, but as an answer for everything to do in life. And so that means I've got to take the time to study God's Word, as Paul exhorted Timothy to do, to be diligent, to present yourself to God as a workman not ashamed, approved of God, he said. Is that our goal when we look into the Word of God? To make sure that we are approved of God? We shouldn't be concerned about what other men think, what the men of the world think. As we know in our society today, more and more, they're looking down on those who uphold the Word of God and His standard. We shouldn't be concerned with that. We should be concerned with whether or not we are approved of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We should be diligent to present ourselves workers unashamed to God, approved of Him. But it only followed then that he would say that that would be accomplished by rightly dividing the Word of truth. We can't take the Word of God, pick and choose which parts we like, and be pleasing to God. I heard this morning on a TV show I was watching this morning before we came here, that an individual was talking about her religious faith, and she admitted that she was a cafeteria member of this denomination she was a part. In other words, she picks and chooses which parts she likes. She gleefully admitted that. Brethren, we cannot be pleasing to God and be a cafeteria Christian where we pick and choose the parts that we like and leave behind those that we don't. Not and be approved of God. Do we truly want to be godly people? Do we truly want to be a part of a godly home? And we better be ones that by example and deed and word and deed that we are accepting all of it. All of God's word. And rightly handling all of it. And those in the godly home will make that their goal. And none of them exempt from it. That means each one of us knows that the other cannot do the studying for the other. But that every individual must know God's word and understand it. And thus every individual has to make the effort to study it. But it also means that we are a part of those who are teaching it. Those of the godly household understand that knowing God's word is not enough. Years ago when I lived out in California, one of the members of the church named Riley, he was 90 years old when I first met him. And every time I would come to the building where we worshiped, Riley was standing on the front steps waiting for everybody to come in. He would greet everybody. And he always had a smile on his face. And he always had some words of wisdom to give to me. I never knew what he was going to say. One day I walked up the steps and Riley came over to me and put his hand around my shoulder and said, "Steve, you know what the hardest thing for a Christian to do is?" And since I never knew what he was going to say, I didn't even know how to answer that. So I just smiled and said, "I don't know, Riley, what is it?" He said, "The hardest thing for a Christian to do is to go to heaven alone." And all I could do is say, "You're right." How can we as Christians know God's word and not tell anybody? If we really believe this, how can we keep that to ourselves? Well, we shouldn't. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews chastised the Jewish Christians of the first century for not being teachers. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he said this, "By this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need of others teaching you the basic principles." In other words, they hadn't matured in the faith enough to even teach anybody else. As we go on to say in verse 14, they didn't have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. They were still babes in the faith. They should have been mature and they should have been teaching others the things that they knew. Friends and brethren, if you want to know how to make your faith stronger, start teaching someone what you believe. It will become so much clearer to you and you will become stronger in your faith and you will be ready to defend it. And if we can't defend it, we're not strong enough. And we're not mature enough. And I would not hesitate to say that those who do this will soon be telling others outside the home about what they have learned. Let's make sure that we not only know God's word, but let's take it out to others. All of the members of this household will be worshipers of God also. As godly individuals, each one is going to understand that a major part of their lives is going to be devoted to serving and worshiping the God that they serve. In fact, a godly home is going to be one where that's not even a question. It's not going to be a question when you wake up on Sunday mornings, "Am I going today?" That's just going to be a natural desire to go worship the God that we serve. Nothing and no one is going to stand in the way. If somebody has come to visit us, we're going to tell them politely, "I'll be back. If you want to come with me, you're more than welcome to do that. But I'm going to go worship my God." And they will understand that that's who you are and they will not hesitate or hinder you. We will not let our jobs, we'll not let vacations, we'll not let friends or relatives or just plain old laziness keep us from worshiping our God. I remember growing up in Arkansas, A.W. Goff, I listened to A.W. Goff preach all my young life. And one of the things A.W. used to say was about those who were just basically too lazy to come, they just didn't feel like coming. He'd say, "Wake up with this brown taste in your mouth and you wouldn't show up." I never figured out what that brown taste in the mouth was, but I got the point. Sometimes you just wake up and you just don't feel like, well, that's all the more reason to go. Because if we've lost some love for the Lord, that we're going to let even the slightest thing get in the way of us worshiping Him, then we need to increase that love for God. And we're going to be worshipers of God by choice. We're going to come here and we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, because that's the kind of worshipers God seeks, John 4:23 and 24. In spirit, not just putting on a show in the flesh. That's what the Pharisees did. You may remember in Matthew the 15th chapter when they criticized His disciples for not washing according to the tradition of the fathers, and Jesus turned it back on them and asked why they upheld their traditions above even the Word of God, and then quoted Isaiah, "Rightly did Isaiah say of you, in vain they do worship me, honoring me with their lips, while their hearts were far from me." You see, they were giving what we call today lip service to God. They were doing it all in the body, but their mind was somewhere else. They weren't honoring God. They weren't worshiping God. Brethren, let's not be like the Pharisees in that sense. Let's be the kind of worshipers God seeks in spirit. In other words, it comes from the inside of me. I'm not doing it on the outside just so you can see me here. I'm worshiping God from the inner man because He's the one that sees that. And that's who I'm worshiping. That's the one that matters. And I do it in truth also. I'm not putting on a show. I'm not faking it. I really mean the words that I say when I sing these songs and when I say amen at the end of a prayer. I'm not just putting on a show, an outward show, for somebody else to see me. I am truly worshiping God. And I do it because I want to. And parents, here's what we have to be willing to do. We bring our children with them, but we don't coerce them and twist their arm into doing it. We show them by example that it is something that they want to do also. If you, from the youngest age, show to your children that you love worshiping God, you won't ever have to worry about a day when they don't feel like going someday. Because they will have seen an example when you didn't feel like going and you went anyway. That is the most important thing. In this home, all members will see that worship of God is a regular part of our lives. We will be like the psalmist who said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Psalm 122 and verse 1. Is that the way we look at it? I was glad when they said, "Let's go into the house of the Lord." Are we more like those in Malachi, the first chapter? I think it's about verse 13. When they said, "Oh, what a weariness." Which is it? Which is our children see? Which one of those examples do our children see in us when it's time to worship the Lord? I was glad when they said, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." Or, "Oh, what a weariness." What we're teaching them by word and by deed is what they are learning. And if we want godly homes, we need to learn God, to love God so much that we never look at worship of God as a weariness. And if godliness is to be seen in the home, then all members are going to be serving God also as ones who are waiting on the Lord. I appreciate the passage that was read earlier. I know you didn't know this was in my lesson today, but worked out awesomely. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. "They who waited for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." One of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. The great promise of those who wait on the Lord that you will never grow weary. If we want godly homes, we should be reminding one another of this promise constantly. We need to remind also those who refuse to wait on the Lord what awaits the disobedient. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. When Paul sought to comfort those in Thessalonica about those who were persecuting them, he reminded them to stand fast in the faith that they'd already done, but reminding them that those who trouble them would face the wrath of the Lord. He would say in verse 8, He would come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That needs to be taught in our homes also. We need to be reminded of that in our homes also. The unprofitable servants that we read about in Matthew 25, What is an unprofitable servant? One who is not profitable to the master. Let's be reminded of that too. But in this godly home, we will all be willingly sacrificing ourselves in His service. We will be recognized by self-sacrifice, especially as ones who have offered ourselves up to God as living sacrifices, Romans 12, verse 1. And each one can honestly say, as Paul did, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Can we all honestly say that about ourselves? Is that the example that we are leaving? And finally, if we are to build godly homes, godliness has to be upheld in the home. Not just talked about, not just practiced. It needs to be upheld. And that means that I need to welcome godliness into my home. And that means I have to have a home that is distinct from the world. From the very beginning of God's Word that He has revealed to us, we see that God established that His people would be different and distinct from the rest of the world. Under the old law, He made a specific instruction about how they were to not be like the world and not practice the things of the surrounding nations. Today, we need to bring it down to the level of our home and consider the same wise pattern as one worthy of following. I honestly wonder sometimes when strangers compliment our children's behavior if they realize the basis for that behavior and teaching. And if they don't, I tell them. I'm glad to tell them that my children are good kids because they started with a good basis. And in the godly home, we're not going to be concerned about the Joneses. You know, the old phrase in the United States, keeping up with the Joneses. We won't even care about the Joneses or the Kardashians. Who cares about keeping up with the Kardashians? I'd rather be keeping up with Paul or Peter or, more importantly, Jesus. And I've got a long way to go to catch up with them. I'm not going to be concerned about what does the society say. I'm going to be more concerned about what does God say. What does God want me to do? And I'm going to be constantly exhorting godliness to each of my family members. It's not going to just be taught, not just going to be practiced. We're going to be talking about it as the goal every day to become more godly. And I'm afraid that our society is so far gone and goodness and godliness is so ridiculed nowadays that many of us have just simply fallen in line. And we're afraid to stand up and defend God's ways anymore. Let's not ever be ashamed to say that we live godly lives because God expects us to. Let's especially not be ashamed to teach our children in word and in deed, that we believe in the value of a godly home made up of godly members who consistently practice godliness. Let's never be ashamed of that. And at the same time, that means ungodliness has to be rejected. I don't believe it'd be a stretch, not even a little bit, to say that today ungodliness is the favored way of life in our society. Just turn on the TV for just a few minutes, and what you'll see is rebellion is praised as, quote, independent thinking. Disrespect is now called defending one's honor. Homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle, or, well, they don't even call that anymore. They're born that way. Abortion is a choice. Drunkenness is a disease. Indecent dress is reaching those younger and younger, so that I look at some clothing for 5 and 6 year olds today that I wouldn't put on my girls ever. And you wonder how we got to this. It's because we rejected God's ways. Let's not be guilty of going long. As Christians, we cannot. If we want godly homes, we have to raise our children to desire godliness. And are we wondering why sexual perversion and child abuse is increasing in a society such as we have today? If we want a godly home, we must not only seek godliness, but we must reject ungodliness. The rejection of ungodliness has to start with our behavior. But it has to reject that kind of worldly behavior that's creeping more and more into homes of believers across this country. What would have been shocking a couple of decades ago is unfortunately common amongst even the homes of Christians today. Why is that? It's because we've allowed it to slowly gain a foothold in our lives and now the lives of our children. If we want godly homes, why would we accept disrespect, immodest dress, dishonesty, and the negligence of some who think nothing of missing the worship assembly simply because? Why are we not speaking to those guilty ones and pointing out the seriousness of such behavior with love for them and their souls because we care for them, not because we want to say they were more righteous, but because we love their souls? How far will we let our children stray before we realize that they're lost? Friends and brethren, you ever heard the old example of the frog in the boiling water? The water's boiling right now. Do we realize it? But let's also reject ungodliness if it even tries to come into our home. Part of our problem with the tolerance of ungodliness is that we have willingly allowed it into our homes. Sometimes by just turning on the TV. But now we have the great old internet. And don't get me wrong, I use it every day. But it's just made it a lot easier for some to let ungodliness come into the home. Do we allow cursing in our homes? Sometimes we do through TV and the radio. Do we allow indecently dressed individuals into our homes? We do with TV and movies. Do we allow sexually suggestive and outright crude conversations in our homes? We do in TV and radio and the internet. Do we see what we've done to ourselves? We've conditioned ourselves to accept it as just normal. And we've allowed it into our homes to the point that our children are now learning that that's okay, when we should be teaching them quite the opposite. Do we see that our homes may not be as godly as what we might think? And if we find out that that's the case, now what are we going to do about it? Godliness should be our highest goal for our personal lives and for our homes as Christians. It is in the home that we are who we really are. It's where our children learn who they are going to be and who they will learn to seek as their lifetime partners. So what are we showing them? What are we showing to the world? Would God be seen in our homes? Would God dwell in our homes? Better yet, does God dwell in our homes? Friends and brethren and children and parents, let us help one another to be godly people. Now let's begin at home by building those godly homes that God would have us to have. Let's be the parents that we should be, the spouse we should be, the children that we should be, so that our homes will be what they should be. And while this lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God, maybe you've heard the gospel at some point and you've come to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you believe that, have you acted on that belief? If not, we plead with you to do so today while you have this opportunity. Jesus himself said, as he sent the apostles out to teach the gospel, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done that? If not, we plead with you to do so today. Maybe there's somebody in the audience that has obeyed the gospel in the past but has not been living faithfully. You need to make a correction in your life. Do that now while you have the time. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?